Good morning. We're going to read from Acts chapter 1. And it can be found on page 1092 in the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
There is a big difference between a risen and ascended. Not big, huge. There is a huge difference between risen and ascended. I need you to use your imaginations just for a moment. Imagine two pictures. In the first, a close-up perspective. You can see everything and everyone chatting and relating to each other, just like the risen Jesus, as we've learned, relating and chatting to his disciples. That's one picture. The second picture is a zoom out picture, a stand back picture and perspective. You can still see everything and everyone, well, at least if you have 20/20 vision, but this time you can see everywhere. This is the ascended view. It's a bit like the difference between walking up and down Banstead High Street and bumping into people and chatting to them, and being at the top of Box Hill, looking out over the fields and the valleys and seeing all of the people and the activity below. For those away in Scotland, a bit like being in Fort William and wandering around the town versus being at the top of Ben Nevis, or if you were in Wales, Llanberis and Snowdon. There's a huge difference between risen and ascended. And it's a huge difference not just for Jesus, who is risen and ascended, but also for the apostles, as we'll see in the verses that Bob read so well. And not just for Jesus, of course, for the apostles who saw it happen, and for us too. And this difference is not just a matter of perspective. Something extraordinary happened with the ascension. Something changed, as it did when Jesus was born, when he died, and when he rose. Now, you wouldn't think it, would you? There's not much talked about in church about ascended, and the world certainly doesn't recognize it. Christmas cards, yes. Easter cards, yes. Ascension cards, I think you'll struggle. And what was and is personal for each of us when we meet the risen Lord Jesus will ratchet up a few more notches when we meet the ascended Jesus. Starting here in Acts chapter 1, it will stretch our minds and get our hearts thumping. Let me give you a few other rapid-fire illustrations. If you're baking, as a lot of us did, more of this during lockdown, and try to make bread without yeast, then you get dough rocks, and I know that. If you add yeast, whoomph, ascension is like that. Or if you're opening a can of beer and the widget is faulty, you get a flat and dull, bitter taste. But if the widget is working, whoosh, a frothy and refreshing drink, and ascension is like that too. It's the difference between Genesis 1 verse 2, let me read it. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The difference between that and the next verse, which reads, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's a huge difference between risen and ascended, because ascension also signals the start of the next phase of God's great plan for us. And just to focus on it for a minute, the title of this book of Acts in the Bible is often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, but that is misleading in the sense that it is really a story and the revelation of the Acts of the risen and ascended Jesus. And so what we'll see in Acts as we go through this passage is the ascension as a catalyst. Not only how Jesus takes his rightful place in the universe, but also how in doing so, he's able to kickstart the establishment and growth of the church, beginning with the 11 apostles, as we learn in verse 2. And he equips and he empowers and he enlists them to his gospel work. And from there, as we'll see, that work is passed down, at least in part, to us. So I think, having covered that ground, we're ready to meet the ascended Jesus to find out what it was that changed and how it impacts all of us here and those watching online too. But before we do that, let me just pray for us. Father, we ask that you will guide us into the truth about the risen and ascended Jesus, your Son, our Saviour, and that that would cause us to experience great joy and renewed hearts to serve you. Amen. Please do make sure you have your Bibles open at page 1092. And we'll look at the ascension of Jesus, first of all, and three aspects of it. Let me start by reading verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. What Luke is referencing when he mentions his former book is the Gospel of Luke, or more accurately, the Gospel researched and written by Luke about the life and work of Jesus. And if you read it, in fact, if you read any of the four Gospels before Acts, you'll find Jesus teaching his disciples not only about death, his death and resurrection, but also about his ascension. He told them that he was going away. But the question then is what to do? And the answer also is alluded to in Luke verse 1, where he writes that Jesus began to do and teach, all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke is saying that Jesus hasn't finished. He's got more to do and teach. His work is not done. Yes, his salvation work has been completed when he triumphed on the cross and cried out, "It is finished." But he has plenty more to do. And it seems that this work can only be done once he's ascended. So let's dig deeper and look at three aspects of that. First of all, we see what happens in verse 2. He was taken up to heaven. And this is something physical. He was not beamed up. He was taken up. We don't know how exactly. But remember, the disciples had seen Jesus walk on water, and he'd eaten fish with them for dinner just shortly before that. And so is it really that difficult to imagine Jesus being taken up? Whether you're thinking of him ascending the ladder of Jacob's dream or levitating up and up without a breath, he was taken up. And verse 9 continues, before their very eyes, which tells us that on this occasion, it was different from those times where he suddenly appeared or left them previously, where the gospel writers didn't see and couldn't explain it. This seems very deliberate. With all the 11 apostles, at least as eyewitnesses, it wasn't difficult for Luke to check the facts. And perhaps the most important clause of verse 9, and a cloud hid him from their sight, which is key, as God's presence in the Bible is associated with a pillar of cloud. Think of the Israelites crossing the desert after their release from slavery in Egypt, or the tent of meeting where Moses met with God in a cloud, and with Peter, James, and John, who accompanied Jesus to his transfiguration, as we read in Matthew chapter 17. So Jesus wasn't just leaving earth, he was returning to his Father, which he had told them about before several times in John 16:28, for example. But now it's really happening. He's really going. So that's the first aspect, what actually happened, as recorded and for us by Luke. Secondly, think for a minute a bit deeper about what is happening here, because, of course, Jesus was and is God, and so the Son of God returning to Father God is what you'd expect and hope for. But Jesus isn't just fully God. He's fully man. So what's happening? What Luke is telling us here is that Jesus, the man, the Son of Man, the second Adam, is entering God's presence. And not just entering God's presence, is welcomed in and given the place of honor. Elsewhere we read in the Bible, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting in the CEO's seat. And so in his ascending, Jesus has restored mankind to the role that God had always intended for Adam and Eve, but which they forfeited for themselves and for us when they sinned against God. So a man is sitting on the throne of heaven. And thirdly, beyond this, a promise which was articulated by Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 3. Now, reinforced by the angels in verse 11 of our passage, that he would return to them. And elsewhere in the Bible, we read that when he returns, he will claim his bride, which is the church and all of its people. From Ephesians 5 and Revelation, we learn those things. So I hope, as we've looked at those things about the ascension of Jesus, I hope you're starting to get a sense now of why Jesus needed to ascend, not only to take his rightful place seated at the right hand of the Father, but also to continue his mission work, to seek and to save the lost, as Luke told us in his gospel in chapter 19. Jesus ascended, is still obedient to the will and purpose of his Father, and he oversees from on high the establishment and growth of the church, which is, after all, a position befitting the CEO of creation, but also now the church's head and cornerstone. And that's a taster of what the ascension means for Jesus. But what about the apostles? And what about this new church? In our passage, we also read and see that the apostles are commissioned by Jesus to establish the church. They are equipped, they are empowered, and they are enlisted by Jesus. So that's three E's for your notes. And all of this that happened and this commissioning of the apostles is set against the canvas of Jesus, our Saviour, glorified but still working in heaven. Let's look first at what it means, though, for the apostles, and then we'll come back to what it means for us. First of all, in verses 1 to 3 of our passage, the apostles are equipped through Jesus' teaching, and particularly in verse 3. Specifically, he was proving to them that he was living, not dead. You may have thought that was obvious, but he needed to prove it to them. And he also spoke to them of the kingdom of God so that they could be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, as we learn here. But that wasn't it. As we've seen already, Jesus wasn't finished with teaching and training the apostles. And there are examples all the way through the book of Acts, but let's just pick a few. First of all, think of Peter visiting the house of Cornelius and what the Spirit revealed to him, making it completely clear that Jesus was intent on calling Gentiles into God's kingdom, not just Jews, and therefore blowing the church doors, as the apostles had understood it, wide open, not just for the Jewish nation, but now Gentiles, and indeed all the people of the world are welcome into Jesus' kingdom. And secondly, Jesus wasn't even finished by the time he ascended with calling apostles. As we read later in chapter 1, the number 12 substitute apostle Matthias was chosen by the rest of the apostles with Jesus' guidance. And Saul of Tarsus, of course, the zealous Jewish scholar and Roman citizen, met the risen and ascended Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed forever. And so the gospel mission after that, the gospel mission of Paul and the other apostles, expanded across the Roman Empire and into Europe through Saul and the scattered, persecuted Jews, and now also the Gentiles who were joining them, joining the church. And thirdly, through the apostles, of course, Jesus continued to work to complete his word, enlisting the Spirit's help in speaking through them, so that now we have the New Testament and or apostolic word of God, as well as the Old Testament. And the New Testament reveals to us, doesn't it, and all of mankind, not only what was hinted at or talked about in the Old Testament, God's plan of salvation through Jesus, but also his plan as it actually happened for the establishment and growth of his church on earth. But the apostles weren't just equipped. They couldn't do this by themselves. They were empowered. Let me read verses 4 and 5 to you. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." As we've seen already, Jesus worked through the Spirit in many ways. As we read last week in Luke chapter 24, Jesus worked with the Spirit to open the apostles' minds to what he was saying. For example, he helped Thomas to understand and to know and to worship Jesus. When Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God," in John chapter 20, that wasn't his human understanding, that was the Spirit who inspired him to see that and to proclaim it. In verses 2 of our passage today, we also see Jesus working through the Spirit, this time to give the apostles the instructions they needed in the 40 days leading up to his ascension. And then 10 days later, as we'll see next week, the Spirit filled and fired them up at Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out onto them. The promise that Jesus made here came true 10 days later, so that they could share the gospel message boldly in Jerusalem, which is what they did. And after that, zooming out again, as we remember, Jesus ascended, the church grew, and the Spirit, of course, could be in all and in all places. As we saw, or we didn't read the end of verse 2 in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Unlike Jesus, who was fully man, the Spirit of God could speak to people in different places simultaneously, exploding the possibilities for the gospel as it was proclaimed by the apostles, and after them, the new generation's disciples down through the ages. So the apostles were equipped, and then they were empowered. And also they were enlisted by Jesus in verses 6 to 8. And we'll return to this section in application, but do take heart from the apostles here in these verses. Despite 3 years of Jesus' teaching in the region, all the 1-on-12 seminars before his death, the 1-on-11 intensive training they received for the 40 days after Jesus rose again, they still didn't get it. Let me read verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom for Israel?" You see what they're saying? "We get you're alive, Jesus, that you've been teaching us all about the kingdom of God, the fact that you're going away, and not to worry about when that happens because you'll send us the Spirit. Yet we get all that. But we can't get it out of our heads that you're a king now, king of the Jews. And in the old days, the kings of the Jews ruled. So when will you kick out the Romans?" What a narrow-minded, historically entrenched view the apostles had, even at this point. Jesus responds to them. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Jesus doesn't deny that a kingdom will be established. He implicitly confirms it, but he challenges their thinking in verse 8 as to both the boundaries of that kingdom, as we've heard, not just Israel, but in fact the wider region and the whole world. And secondly, he challenges them about their role, their new jobs as his witnesses. Let me read verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We saw what the disciples thought in verse 6. Jesus, when will you return as king of Israel and kick out the Romans? Now we hear what Jesus thinks in verse 8. "No, not me. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses." In other words, "I'm going, but you need to carry on my work. And not just round here, to the ends of the earth. Guys, you need to zoom out. This is the ascension." And what they didn't know yet or understand was that they wouldn't be alone. Not only would the Spirit be with them, but Jesus himself would be with them. He's not just resting on his laurels, basking in the glory of heaven, but he's still washing their feet, still serving them, still praying and pleading for them, interceding on their behalf. And Jesus is doing that for all of his followers everywhere right now. You see, although we can't relate to each other if one of us is standing on the top of a mountain to people in the villages down below, Jesus can and does. And though he's ascended, he's alive and he's with us here, right now, through his word and by his Spirit. And that is the ascended Jesus. And not just for us, his followers here, in fact, all around the world, for those who are yet to be called, those alive today or even yet to be born, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never turn or drive away." And that is not yet finished. That work is not yet accomplished. But the apostles, they were equipped, they were empowered, and they were enlisted. So everything was good, right? Let me read verse 10 and 11. "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Oh dear. It feels like the apostles have taken a giant step backwards. They've just had their final tutorial from Jesus and watched as he's taken up into heaven, but they just stand there gawping. They have no idea what to do. Fortunately, two angels are on hand to nudge them back on track. Don't just stand there. Remember what Jesus was telling you, and don't worry, because he will come back just as you saw him go. And helpfully, we know what happens next, because Luke told us back in chapter 4. Let me read verses 52 and 53. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Finally, they stop looking at what they can see close up with their own eyes, and they zoom out with the Spirit's help to see Jesus' view of the world. They're finally acting as we'd hoped. They're worshipping the risen and ascended Jesus with great joy, and they're praising God. But what about you? And what about me? What's the significance and application of the ascended Jesus for us? Because this passage also speaks to our role in and as the church. First of all, it is important to say that as Christians today, we're not apostles. There was only 13 of those, including Matthias and later Paul. And steer clear of anybody who tells you they're an apostle or any church that claims apostles. But this passage, of course, is still relevant for us. And although we're not the original witnesses, we've received, as we've heard, the apostolic word. And so we are also equipped and empowered and enlisted insofar as we witness to the crucified, risen, ascended Lord as our Saviour, the only Saviour. Let's unpack that a little bit just to see how we're equipped, empowered, and enlisted. First, we're equipped not only through Jesus' teaching as recorded for us in the four Gospels, but also that of the apostles and the other writers in the New Testament. We're equipped with the knowledge of the gospel itself and with the application into our lives as Christians and for the local church where we are and serve Jesus. We're empowered by the same Holy Spirit that instructed the apostles, dispelling our doubts, opening our minds to Jesus' call and teachings, and filling us with joy as we understand the certain hope that we have in Jesus, now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we're empowered through the Spirit to speak the name of Jesus to our friends, to our neighbours and our families, and witness to his grace and mercy in our lives, through our testimonies and through the blessings that he showers on us. We are also enlisted, first by baptism into the service of our Lord, and then through membership of a local church as the apostles model, so that their ministry trainees and deacons and elders could train others in biblical leadership. And just before that goes to our heads, we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 4 that it was Christ himself who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, not for themselves and their own importance, but to equip his people, to equip the people of the church for works of service so that the church of Jesus Christ, might be built up. We're enlisted so that we can continue to obey Jesus' command and commission in Matthew chapter 28 to go to win and to grow disciples of Christ. For that is the unfinished work that Jesus is still attending to. He is still the servant and the shepherd king. So again, with all of that, you think we sorted. So then why is it that we so often don't feel empowered or equipped? Or enlisted even. Why are we not joyful like the apostles as they returned to Jerusalem after seeing Jesus ascend? And let's make it personal. Maybe you're failing, or at least you think you're failing in discipleship. We all do, by the way. Maybe you're discouraged by the lack of fruit in your own life or in a particular ministry. Maybe you're giving headspace to the devil's lies and deceit about you and about Jesus and about his church, about this church. Maybe you're being tempted off track by the allures of the world or the flesh. Whether it's one of these, all of these, or even none of these, can I say to you that God is speaking and encouraging you and challenging you today through his word. If you're feeling ill-equipped, remember that Jesus has given us everything we need. He is everything we need. So confess your fears and failings, but take heart and be encouraged by the lives of the disciples who also failed. And yet Jesus trusted them as apostles with the future of his church on earth, and he knew that they would eventually pass the baton on to us and to you and to me to continue his work. And he wouldn't have done that, would he, without being confident in you and gifting us with faith. If you're feeling unempowered, Jesus is interceding for you. The Holy Spirit wants to comfort and guide you, to give you the courage to speak up about Jesus, to give you exactly the right words to say, whether you think they're the right words or not, because he knows what your friends and your neighbours and your families need to hear. Remember, it's Jesus who is the primary evangelist, not us. And if you're feeling more delisted than enlisted, Jesus said through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that every part of his body, every member of the church is important, not just to him, but to the other members. So if you're feeling as if you're on the fringe, you're not. You are welcome and needed as part of the team, just as much as the next person and the next. And maybe God is prompting you, if you're feeling on the fringe, to ask one of the staff or oversight team to work through and test with you what giftings you have and how they might be applied in his service, what you could and should be doing for his local and for his universal church. Finally, let's just pause again on verse 11 as it applies to us. Let me read it with a different twist. Men and women of Christ Church, Banstead, why do you stand here looking up into the sky or whatever it is that is distracting you from the work of Jesus? This same Jesus who has been taken into heaven will come back in the same way that you have heard he ascended into heaven. I was watching a funeral cortege on Friday for a dear member of Sandcross Church, and we were sad, of course, at his passing, but we also clapped and were filled with joy knowing that he is now secure with his Lord for eternity. And for those here or who are listening who are not Christians, don't miss the warning that is implicit in the words of verse 11. Jesus will return, just as the apostles saw him go, except that when he does return, it will be as judge with total authority, and he will judge justly, of course, but he will judge. So if he's not your Lord and Saviour, can I urge you to investigate further whether and why he should be? And it will be a great start to read Luke's gospel account and chew it through this week. Or sign up for Hope Explored, maybe better still, and find out more about who Jesus is, what hope is, what peace is, what purpose he has for you. The message for all of us who know and love Jesus is to stop wasting time with what we don't know or understand, or worrying about what we cannot control. The ascension is joyful news, and we have a purpose, don't we, to go and to win and to grow. So let's get on with that. How joyful it will be when our Lord's work is finally finished and he returns to claim his bride and glory, the church. Amen.